in 2 Kings chapter 1. He had died in hardness. He had died in unbelief. This evening we're going to consider a second death found in 2 Kings chapter 2. These two deaths are juxtaposed. The first death is that of King Ahaziah and in unbelief. The second death is of Elijah, the prophet of the Lord. But his death is different. It's comforting. It's hopeful. It's full of assurance to those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's turn to our text this evening and look at this glorious passage. My passage is 2 Kings 2, verses 6 through 14, but I'm going to begin by reading from verse 1, just to give the context of the passage. 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 14. This is God's word. Now, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know it. Keep quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went, stood at some distance from them, as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other, till the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." As they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." He saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. He took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Pray with me, Lord, as we look at this passage, there are so many things going on here. Just pray you would give us understanding and insight. Encourage us, O Lord, this glorious passage. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. I read not too long ago about Captain Alan Gardner, who was a missionary in the 19th century to Tierra del Fuego. If If you don't know where that is, that's okay. I had to look it up. It's on the tip of South America. And in the 19th century, the inhabitants of Tierra del Fuego were cannibals. And because of a very harsh winter, Gardner and his six companions, they all starved to death. Rescuers came. Their bodies were found at the entrance to a cave. And on the entrance to the cave, Gardner had scrawled the following line: "My soul trusts still upon God." His diary was recovered by the rescuers, and his final entry said this: "I know not how to thank God for his marvelous loving kindness." Even in the midst of death, even in the midst of starvation, Gardner had assurance. Blessed assurance. He had assurance of the life to come, no matter the dire and trying circumstances of this life. Blessed assurance. In this evening's text, we will also receive assurance, assurance of the life to come, that indeed there is a heavenly Canaan, a celestial city, a land that is pure and undefiled and will never fade away, and eternal home for the people of God, for those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. A new heavens and a new earth, a new Jerusalem awaits us. You can be assured of that truth. In our passage, I want to look first of all at the context of the passage. I want to begin by looking at verses 1 and 2. Says this: "Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel.' But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." So what you see is the travels of these two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. And the first place they're traveling to is Bethel. And from there, we read that they do some more traveling. Look down at verse 4. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." So the Lord has commanded that Elijah travel from Bethel down to Jericho, which is by the Jordan River. It's by the Dead Sea. And Elisha, as we see throughout this entire text, refuses to abandon Elijah. And so they come together to the city of Jericho. Now, Jericho is an important town, of course, a well-known city in the Old Testament. It was the first city attacked and captured by Israel when they crossed into the Promised Land. And then we see what happens in verse 5 when they're at Jericho. We see a group of prophets at Jericho called the Sons of the Prophets. And they come and they speak to Elisha and they tell him that Elijah would be taken away from him that very day. And Elisha tells them to be quiet, for they are revealing something to him that he already knows. He's a great prophet of the Lord. He knows these things. Now note what happens. The travels continue as we go into our text itself, verses 6 and 7. "Then Elijah said to him," to Elisha, "'Please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went, stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan." So understand, the Lord has commanded Elijah to go from Bethel to Jericho and then to the Jordan River. And again, Elisha refuses to leave him alone. And so the two of them travel to the River Jordan and they stand next to him. The Jordan River, of course, is most famous in the Old Testament as the river that Israel had to cross over in order to enter into the Promised Land, into the land of Canaan. And 50 sons of the prophets follow them, and they stand at a distance. You get the picture, and they're watching the two of them, wondering what they're doing. They're watching and they're waiting. Of course, they're expecting to see Elijah's translation into heaven. We see that up in verse 5, where they had said to Elisha, "Do you not know that the Lord's going to take your master away today?" So they're looking and watching. Now, what happens? Verse 8. Then Elijah took his cloak and rolled it up and struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other till the two of them could go over on dry ground. Elijah does this miracle, this odd, unexpected thing. He rolls up his cloak, his garment that he has on his back, and he strikes the waters of the Jordan with it. And amazingly, the water separates, and the two prophets cross to the other side on dry ground. And I want you to see that in particular there in verse 8 at the very end. They went over on dry ground. What is going on here? Why is Elijah leaving Bethel up in the hill country, going down to Jericho near the Jordan River? Then he goes to the Jordan River, and then he divides the Jordan River and goes through it to the other side into Transjordan. What's going on here? Well, it's here to remind us of Israel's route as they cross from Transjordan into the Promised Land. Have your Bibles. Let's turn back to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Joshua chapter 3, beginning at verse 14 and reading through verse 17. Says this: "So when the people, Israel, set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water," now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest, "the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan." Israel was in Transjordan, was in Moab. The Lord divided the waters of the Jordan. The people went through. And then where did they go? They went to Jericho to do battle against Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. And then where did they go? They went to Bethel in Joshua chapter 7 and 8. You see, what we're seeing here is this is backtracking, retracing the steps of Israel in the opposite way. Now, why is there a clear parallel here? Because I argue it's a clear parallel. The words there, on dry ground, appears in both of those texts numerous times. Why the parallel? Well, the dividing of the Jordan waters in Joshua served as a preface or prelude to Israel gaining access to the earthly Canaan, to the earthly Promised Land. Elijah's dividing of the water served as a preface or a prelude to his rapture and translation into the heavenly Canaan. It's a sign of Elijah's receiving of the true Promised Land, the land that is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, kept in heaven for you. It is a sign of his entrance into the celestial city. It's a sign of his entrance into the true Promised Land. You understand that the land of Canaan is only an earthly land of promise. There's a greater land that awaits God's people. That's where Elijah's going. From Bethel to Jericho, through the Jordan, into Transjordan, and to the heavenly Canaan. To the true promised land. Our true promised land is not that little dirty area over there. That's not it. That points to it, but that's not it. Elijah's going to the true promised land. Now, note what happens. We're just working through our passage verse by verse. Verses 9 and 10. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I'm taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so." After they crossed through the Jordan River, through the miraculous dividing of the waters, Elijah asked Elisha, "What can I do for you?" Can you imagine that immediately after this wonderful miracle, that the miracle worker would say to you, "What can I do for you?" What would cross your mind? Riches, power, fame, glory? What would it be? I decided to do a little computer Google work this week. I rarely do that, but I did it this week. And I asked this question. If you had one wish, what would it be? The answers were amazing. Number one answer that we heard repeatedly was money. One person said, "I'd like $100 billion of gold." Someone else said, "I wish I could start my life again because it's such a mess. I wish my mother was back in my life. More sleep. That Texas would have all four seasons. I wish everyone in the world could think logically. That I would never get sick. That I would never die." That's what you hear. Elisha does not ask for any of those things. He asks that a double portion of Elijah's spirit would come upon him. He does not seek wealth or honor or excusal from calamity or excusal from sickness or hardship or anything like that. But he asks that he would be doubly fit and qualified for the ministry. What a request to be doubly fit for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to carry on in Elijah's stead, and so he asks for the gifts of ministry and for the authority of ministry. Now note Elijah's response in verse 10. I don't like the translation here because it says this. Elijah says to him, "You've asked a hard thing," like it's an obstacle. Like that's such a difficult thing you're asking. Well, that could never happen to you. No. What that is this. It's not that you've asked for a hard thing. You've asked for a weighty thing. You've asked for a thing of great value. This is something that's priceless. This is something that is far beyond the worth of gold and silver and fame and honor. It's beyond all of that. Elijah tells Elisha that his request is granted if he sees Elijah translated and taken from the earth. What happens? Verse 11. The very crux and heart of the story. As they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. What happens is the two of them are talking and they're walking. All of a sudden appear these chariots of fire and their horses of fire. Now, what are these? What are these? Let's go a few chapters later in 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we see that the king of Syria is attempting to capture Elisha, seeking to capture the prophet of the Lord. And so he surrounds the city where the prophet is. Look at verse 15 of chapter 6. When the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha, when the servant of Elisha rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Responding in great fear. But look at Elisha's response in verse 16 and 17. Elisha said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. This is the heavenly army of the Lord that surrounds Elisha, that protects Elisha. And in our story, it is the angelic army of the Lord that comes to take Elijah to heaven. Matthew Henry, in his old English sort of way, said this: Elijah was to remove to the world of angels, and so angels were sent to conduct him hither. Indeed. Elijah's race is over. His course is finished. His victory is won. And now he enters the heavenly Canaan, the rest of the saints, the celestial city. Here is a clear testimony of heavenly existence. Here is assurance that all those who belong to Christ will inherit the celestial city and the land that is undefiled and imperishable and will never fade away. Blessed assurance. Look how verse 11 ends. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Into heaven. This place of heaven, this eternal grandeur and bliss, is not given to Elijah because of his extraordinary character. It's not given to him because of his extraordinary acts or feats. James tells us in James chapter 5, verse 17, that Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's like you and me. This heavenly home is not earned, but it comes only by the grace of God to those who love Him. And so when we see this, we can rightly have the expectation of what Elijah received. We can have that expectation of what Elijah received. If in fact we know Christ, if we have an intimate relationship with Him, then we can be assured of our entrance and inclusion into the eternal promised land. Swing low, sweet chariot. Swing low. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Blessed assurance. Compare this to chapter 1. Compare this to the death and departure of King Ahaziah. King Ahaziah, who worshipped Baals above and had no hope, died in despair, only cold death awaited him. Now, what's Elisha's response to all this? Beginning of verse 12. Elisha saw it and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And he saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. First note that Elisha, what did he see? He saw Elijah translated. And remember back in verse 10, what Elijah had said to him. If you see me as I'm being taken from you, it shall be so. Double portion for his ministry. You will receive what you have asked. A double portion of Elijah's spirit in ministry. Elisha then tears his clothes in mourning. Although Elijah was assured of heaven, Elisha yet will miss his master. He loved him and he lamented his loss. We need to grieve. We need to grieve. Elisha's grieving, but not without hope. Not without hope. Then our story ends in verses 13 and 14, and here are the proofs that Elisha is put in the place of Elijah. Here's the assurance of that. Look what it says. And he took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water was parted to the one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. So here we see Elisha receives Elijah's cloak and mantle. Do you remember when they first met that Elijah came and put his cloak on Elisha when Elisha was plowing in the fields? Well, now he gets his cloak. Elijah no longer needs it, for he will be adorned with linen robes of white. This cloak is a token for Elisha that he is now the prophet of Israel. And then he strikes the waters of the Jordan and they divide it so he could pass through. Here's further assurance that Elisha is now the prophet of the Lord in the place of Elijah. He performs the same miracle. But did you know, Elisha asked a very strange question. Did you see that? He struck the waters. They're parting, and then he says, where is the Lord? Where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah? It's a puzzling question, isn't it? It's a startling question. Where is Yahweh, the God of Elijah? Well, the answer is this. The Lord did not leave with Elijah. The Lord did not leave with Elijah. The Lord is yet here working through his prophet Elisha. He does not leave the world unto itself and unto its decay and unto its sin and all its bitterness and everything we see. No, here is another assurance. Where is Yahweh? He's here and he's working. He did not leave with Elijah. God is yet working and acting among men. He's yet changing their hearts to follow him. That truth is not based upon the presence of Elijah. That reality is based on the presence of the Lord alone. It's he who changes hearts. Blessed assurance. You know, many scholars today argue that there's no concept of the afterlife in the Old Testament. Don't you believe it? Oh, how much they miss. How much they miss. Verse 11 tells us that Elijah went into heaven, and that is what awaits those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, what a wonderful story of what awaits the people of God. It's not like chapter 1. It's not death and despair and hopelessness. It's hope and it's glory and it's the celestial city and it's the true land of promise that awaits us. Oh Lord, encourage us with that truth. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.